Deliverance is something that God does, but dominion is something that we have to walk out. And we walk that out really in our minds. It's how we possess the thoughts of our minds, the emotions, the feelings, the circumstances that we live in. And so tonight I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about dominion. We probably do this for a couple more Wednesday nights, and then maybe we'll move to a different subject. As I'm waiting just a few more moments, allowing people to get established and get their televisions on and their iPhones tuned in and everything, I want to remind you that this Sunday is Father's Day, and we're going to be having a great message. I've shifted up. The Holy Spirit had me go a different direction. I'm going to minister this Sunday on Every Man is a Curse Breaker. And so we're going to have a great time. So I want to encourage you to have people to watch that and be a part with us, or better yet, come out and join us here. Okay, let's get started tonight. I want to talk about the algorithm of dominion. The algorithm of dominion. An algorithm, for those of you that don't understand that word, is really about processing life. The term algorithm comes from the 9th century mathematician who wrote the law about how to solve math problems. The earliest known algorithm was from a 4,000-year-old clay tablet found in Baghdad, and it shows the steps for solving a long division problem. So an algorithm is simply the steps involved in the process of solving something, of solving a problem or dealing with something. Now, it's not just in mathematics, or it's not just in science. For example, women use it all the time in recipes. A recipe is an algorithm. It really is. It's where you say, okay, I'm going to add an egg, I'm going to add flour, I'm going to add salt, I'm going to take out the chicken skin, I'm going to take out the core of the apple, I'm going to add marinate, I'm going to marinate it for 2 hours, I'm going to freeze it for this long. That, whatever that process is, that's an algorithm. And if you take out a piece of that algorithm, then usually the result is not correct. So if you take out a piece, you know, the yeast, or you take out the salt, or you take out the division, or you take out the addition, it'll cause the problem or the end result to be varied. So an algorithm, again, is the series of steps used to solve a problem. Dominion usually depends. One of the greatest steps is the very first step. The first step is usually the one that people falter on a little bit because it seems it's new. It's difficult. It's many times seems impossible. It seems fearful. People have never done it before. People that are going to parachute out of a plane, it's the first step that concerns them the most. And so it's that is often the difficult thing. And that's why you hear the complaint in the Bible and other places, I have no one to help me. These are the complaints. You'll always hear the whining sound of somebody saying, I can't. Because it's that first step of the algorithm that throws people off. Dominion always will require getting past the threshold of inaction. It's the starting of the algorithm that counts. It's the beginning of it. It's the initial process, and you've got to become active to have dominion. Dominion is not something that's inactive. It's always an active motion of faith. It's where you step into something. So algorithms are involved in friendships. You got to step out to have friendships. They're involved in relationships. And believe it or not, they're involved in marriages. There's always a first step of making up, of being kind, or whatever it might be. It's involved in finances. Algorithms are involved in even addictions. When people, you don't just instantly become a heroin addict. It's a process. It was a whole series of things that had happened in your life to bring you to that conclusion. And so it's very important. And dominion requires that you take the proper steps. You got to take the first step and then the proper sequential steps to enter into dominion. Now, let me give you another example. Diabetics are very familiar with insulin. They're very familiar with this. And so insulin is a hormone that acts like a catalyst. It's produced in the pancreas and secreted into the blood system, into the bloodstream. What insulin does is it opens the gates of the cell membranes for the absorption of glucose. Okay, so the glucose is the source of energy for the cells within your body. So where there's, now I'm trying to explain this as a novice, okay? Where there's insufficient insulin, I believe that's type 1 diabetic, or there's insulin where you're resistant to insulin, type 2 diabetic, What happens, the glucose can't get into the cells. It can't enter into the, it gets into the bloodstream, but it remains unusable. Without the insulin, it's flowing through the bloodstream, but it's not getting into the cells. So insulin is not food, but it acts as a key that unlocks the gate for the glucose to get into where it's needed, okay? And so catalysts are the first step. They're the key that unlocks the gate of the algorithm to make things possible. I hope I didn't lose you in that. So dominion will require that you have keys, the keys of the kingdom. Jesus said he'd give them to us, that you might enter spiritual gates. They need to be unlocked by spiritual keys so that you can step in and allow God to use your life and allow God to be involved in your life. And so this is something that's very important, is how we process these things, what we unlock, and in what order do we unlock them so that we might have the presence of God in our lives the way we're looking for the presence of God, not just flowing. So many Christians come to church and they step into the presence, and when they leave, they've stepped out of the presence. Something is lost. They're not getting the full, it's not getting into their system. It's flowing past them. They're seeing it, but they're not receiving it. Something is missing there. There has to be a dominion to step into what's happening in a service so that you might partake of that and it becomes part of you, something usable to you. So many times in churches, we have things that are said to us, but once we step out of the church, they're really not usable to us. There are things that are good, nothing wrong. Insulin's good, but you got to get it usable, or if it's not usable, it does you no good. Same with the Word of God. Okay, so many believers really have a difficult time seeing the connection between their activities, spiritual activities, the unlocking, what they do, and dominion. They have a real problem seeing that. So for example, let me give you an example. Somebody might say, well, I really need to make money. What does that have to do with prayer? They don't see the connection of those two. They miss that connection. Or, I really need my rest. What's all the fuss about going to church every Sunday? They don't see the connection of church and spiritual rest. They don't see the connection of prayer and finances. They don't see the connection of prayer and their marriages. They don't see the connections of things. And so spiritual actions are often the catalyst for spiritual dimension. I hope you're following all this tonight. So algorithms, let me step back again, are a step in a process. You got to take the first step that will unlock the gate to release those things that you need into your life so you can walk in dominion. Now, let me give you an action step tonight that I felt the Holy Spirit tell me to talk to you about. Worship is a spiritual action. And Satan is willing to do battle with everybody over over worship. His desire is to sit on the throne of God as God. That's always been Satan's desire. Let me read to you 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so this has always been his desire, to have the position of God so that he might receive the worship of God. Because it's in praise and worship that God is enthroned. When God is enthroned in your life, then there's dominion in your life. So there's a process. If you want to see that element, that facet of God's dominion in your life, you cannot see it outside of praise and worship. Satan understands that. So he comes after your worship. He'll push against you to find out how much dominion you have, and to see if he can steal your worship. He'll give you a bad day, a flat tire, your dog bites you, something goes on just before you come to church to steal your worship. He'll battle with you over worship. In Revelation 13, there are two beasts that arise in the end days, and one of the beasts comes from the sea. That beast has been given by, the Word of God says that he has 42 weeks that he's going to overcome the saints of God. And all the people on the earth at that time whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb's Book of Life will worship the beast. Now the second beast comes up out of the earth, the Bible says. And that beast is given power to deceive all those who dwell in the earth. And he also makes an image at this image or an idol, if you will, an image that has the power to speak. It has speech. That beast causes all who will not worship that demonic image. Everybody, he's going to make that image speak, but everybody has to worship that image. All that will not worship that image, he has the power to kill. And so that beast also then, that second beast is a horrible beast, comes up out of the earth, will cause everybody to have a mark. And if without that mark, you cannot buy and you cannot sell. So without the mark, we call it the mark of the beast, they cannot participate in last day's economy. You cannot participate in the economy. Let me read Revelation 13, verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So here we are again back at worship. It's all about the worship. Worship is critical. It becomes an issue of life and death. Worship is a vital part of the algorithm. It's a vital part of the process. It is a vital catalyst to unlock certain things in God that you cannot receive any other way. Without that key, you have to unlock those things to receive the nourishment, the Spirit of God in your life that comes through that particular channel of worship. And that channel is very, very important to the devil, and he will battle you for it. And in the end days, there's actually a spiritual beast that are released on the earth to still the worship. Okay? And so we need to understand that. There's a dramatic battle over worship. And that battle, let me give you another example. It's graphically displayed in the events of Daniel. We've all heard the story. I believe most of us have anyway, but for those that might not have, there are three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're captive in Babylon. And while they're captive, great favor comes upon them, and they have favor within the empire. Things are going well for them in the empire. But then there comes a point where the ruler of Babylon decides to make this idol, this big statue of himself, and these three young men refuse to bow down to that giant gold image of Nebuchadnezzar. And because they refused to bow down, just like we just read in Revelation, it was punishable by death. So it's almost the book of Daniel is kind of like a forerunner to what's going to happen in Revelation. You can kind of see the correlation between the two. So many of us would remember the story. They take these three men and they get this big fiery furnace and they heat it up seven times hotter than ever before. And they take these three Hebrew slaves who refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. They refused to worship. And in the rage and fury of this king, he's demonically driven in his nature. You got to hear that. He's like a beast. He's demonically driven, and he, his whole countenance changes, and he throws them into the fiery furnace. It's so hot that everybody that throws them in gets killed, gets burned up. And yet, these three young men remained unmoved. They would not move. They would not say, we will not bow our knee to anything but our God. That's it. We're not bowing anywhere else. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answer the king. I want you to hear it. Daniel 3, verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And so they refused to bow down. Because of that, they were bound and thrown in the fiery furnace. And it was a moment of God's great demonstration of his great power to deliver. And we all know the story. They survived the fiery furnace. When they did, Nebuchadnezzar is astonished and he makes a decree. A king's decree cannot even be taken back by the king himself. So that's an understanding that we won't touch tonight. But Daniel 3, verse 28. Blessed be the God of Shadrach. This is the king. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He's making this decree. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted, Now they got a promotion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So I want you to see this. Because they aimed their worship properly, because they got their worship in right order, it was a catalyst to empowerment. It was the catalyst. It was the thing that unlocked not just God's presence in their life, but it unlocked a promotion. It unlocked empowerment. It made it almost impossible to ever touch these guys again. If you touched them, you were going to get cut into pieces, and your house is going to get burned down. And so I got to say to you tonight, we're never too busy to worship. We're never too busy to worship. You've got time to get to church and worship. You've got time to worship in your front room. You've got time. So when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, the scripture notes that he weakened the nations. He weakened the nations. Nations are weakened when they worship false gods. There's always a weakening of a nation. You can go out throughout all the nations of the world, and when they have a false god as the base of their cultural religion, and they worship that, that nation is weakened because of it. It reminds me, now this is going to show my age, of the old Bob Dylan song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Let me read to you the song. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil and it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's the way it is. Worship is something that's powerful, and it's something the devil will fight you over, because worship unlocks an empowerment and a promotion and a dominion. That's what we're talking about. It unlocks a dominion in your life to move forward and to advance and to have clarity of who you are, what you're doing, and God opens the door so that your dominion can find its way. It's a powerful thing. Worship is super powerful. If you remember Jesus' temptation, he was getting ready to be released into ministry, and the devil has come to him in the wilderness to tempt him. And I believe it was the third temptation where he's coming to him, and the Satan offers him power, he offers him wealth, and he offers him influence of the nations in exchange for his worship. Worship is one of the great temptations. The devil will offer you all kinds of things to keep you out of worship. Anything to get that worship. So there's a craving by the devil. There's a craving by hell for worship. And anything that can steal your worship is worship for them. So in the end, if you remember the text, Jesus says to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall serve the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." So the issue is, who do you serve? The issue is, who is your worship going to? The issue is, who is glorified in your life? And so those who are undefiled by the world will refuse to worship or give any part of their life worship or praise, any portion of that, to Satan. Because the Bible says in Revelation 14:3 that believers begin to worship God with a new song. And that new song literally opens heaven. It literally opens the gates of heaven and opens something from the throne of God, and it releases a dominion in the earth. So that's why I'm saying to you tonight that worship is an algorithm. It's a process. It's something that's very important in your steps towards dominion. If you're not a worshiper, the devil's stealing your worship. So you need to push through. You need to change your mind. You need to change your... You say, it's just not who I am. Then who you am is not good enough. You need to change who you am, okay? It's a stronghold. It's in your mind. God is worthy of your worship. He's always worthy of your worship. I don't care if it feels weird. I don't care how it feels. We're not doing this on feeling. We're doing this on dominion. So in dominion, you raise your hands. You clap your hands. You serve your gods. You worship your Lord. And there's something powerful that happens in that process. It's a key that unlocks dominions. It unlocks things that you'll get no other way. And if you'll do that, it'll keep you from falling and failing in the wilderness. It'll cause you to live in a life of dominion and possessing potential that would never come any other way. Is that making sense to everybody? So this is very important. Let me give you another algorithm tonight that I felt the Lord speak to me about. And this is something that you need to remove. It's like taking out the bad part of a an apple before you cook it or something, cutting off the bad part. And this is where we're going to talk a little bit about flesh. Flesh is the latent power of the old sin life and corruption. Flesh is self. That's what flesh basically boils down to. Paul did not find his flesh doing what he desired. He said this in Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwells no good thing. There's something in my flesh that's not good. Jeremiah 17:5 said, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Trust in himself, self, makes himself his strength. So flesh is always about what you feel. Flesh is about what you want. Flesh hates sacrifice. Flesh hates correction. Flesh does not like to be told no. Flesh will always resist when somebody says no. It'll come back. Flesh cannot, according to Romans 8:8, ever please God. It's impossible for flesh to please God. And the Bible says that flesh will always war with the Spirit. It'll always come in war with the Spirit. Let me put it this way. It is hard for God to convict you of issues that you have compromised in. Okay, I want you to hear that again. If you have an issue that you've compromised, it's hard that but flesh is in control. You've decided this is what I'm going to do, and I just don't believe it's wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care what anybody says or what I'm pushing past my all of this stuff. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's very hard for God to convict. Now he can, but it's hard for him to get you to respond to issues where you've seared your conscience and you've compromised knowingly. Let me give you a biblical example of what I'm talking about. Abraham's nephew. His name was Lot. And he compromised. He chose to go live in the well-watered plains next to the Jordan River. He chose to walk away from his family and from the things of God and from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He walked away from all that. And he settled his family in a really lush place called Sodom. And he chose that. It was his compromise. So Lot then, later on in the story, Sodom and Gomorrah are in trouble. God's ready to destroy those cities. He's going to destroy them. And so Lot, who's living there, is in great danger. Even though he's now become one of the high-up citizens and socialites of the neighborhood, God's going to destroy it all. And so because of Abraham, God sends a couple of angels. These angels actually come down, and it's a long, crazy story, but they eventually get Lot to flee. They convince him to flee. But he's so wrapped up in his compromise, and he has so sold his family on the idea that now his family doesn't want to leave. So here's angels. I mean, when an angel shows up, you ought to pay attention. Okay, I do. I would imagine. I don't know if I've seen angels. I might be seeing some tonight and don't know it. The Bible says you attain them. You're unaware when they show up. But these angels come. And they talk to him, and he can't even get his family convinced enough to want to leave. And in fact, when they're finally going, the Bible says his wife, Lot's wife, turns around, looks back at the city, and God turns her into a pillar of salt. And there's a whole message in that we won't go to tonight. But so finally, Lot leaves. But his family gets, part of them get burned up in there. So Lot, here's an interesting, never returned back to Abraham. He's so compromised, even after fire falls from heaven, even after the whole cities are licked up, burned, gone, he refuses to go back to the house he came from. He's so compromised. So it's hard to return to something when you're very compromised in your spirit. And it's hard to convince others about things that you have personally compromised. It's very hard. You can't convince somebody about something when you're compromised in doing it. You can't tell somebody, don't drink alcohol, let's just use something here, and you're a drunkard. It doesn't work too well. There's no power in that. If you're a heroin addict, you don't tell. I've heard heroin addicts do it all the time. They'll all tell each other, don't do it. Okay, but there's no power in their words because they're doing it. And so compromise is an action of the flesh. Flesh can never be transformed. It will not be transformed. You will always, every day, the rest of your life, when you look in the mirror, you're going to see flesh. Flesh will not be saved. It's not God. It's not godly. It's not the voice of God. But it will often when you hear voices talking in your head, if you listen real closely to them, they sound an awful lot like yourself. That's the crazy part of those voices. people will say, God's speaking to me, and they believe it's God, but if they'd listen real close, sometimes it's not really God, it's them. And they're mistaking God for their own voice. Now, not all the time, but it's a truth that when flesh is strong, we'll say things that we desire, things that we want, and we'll say it as if God's saying it because we're hearing it and we're believing it. We've compromised the voices to where we don't know which voice is God's and which is ours. And so people will say, how do you hear the voice of God? The reason they say those things is because they've compromised so long, they don't know the difference. This is a real challenge for all Christians. This is a place where we've done this. The voice of flesh is a voice that sounds like God, but it's us. And it's a very hard time. So let me tell you, the language of the flesh is never a language of love, service, or labor. It doesn't do that. It's not the language of sacrifice. It's not the language of obedience. It's not the language of pain. Flesh will spare itself from sacrifice. Flesh always has a reason why it can't be there. Flesh always has a reason why they're not good at that, so they won't show up. It's always in denial. It's always the language of pleasing self and compromising with the things of God. So I know this is a difficult part to hear, but if you get flesh in the algorithm, you can't walk in dominion. So we've got to talk to you about this, okay? It's really real that you have to understand that there's a voice, there's a flesh, there's a side of you that will be with you all the time, but that voice is never the voice of obedience. It's never the voice of conquering. It's never the voice of witnessing. It's never the voice of going out and moving in the Spirit. It's always other voices, okay? The flesh does not like to be at prayer. Flesh does not like to worship. Flesh does not like these things, and so it will resist it. I want you to ponder with me, if you will, just a moment, the life of Samson. Okay, this guy is birthed. It's his design by God. God puts him on the earth and empowers him to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. His destiny, that's his destiny, to be a deliverer from the Philistine oppression that they've been putting on Israel. But instead, old Samson grows up, and he gets to looking around at them Philistine women, and he decides that he's going to take him a Philistine wife. He starts, first of all, it's a process. He has an algorithm that's wrong. His flesh is moving him. First, he's looking. Second of all, he starts hanging out with the Philistine folks. Next thing you know, he's hanging out with Philistine harlots. Next thing you know, he's got him a temptress by the name of Delilah. And next thing you know, he's in a big mess. Okay, it's hard to impress others with your God when you're compromised. It's hard to impress others with your God when you're compromised. He's supposed to be the deliverer. He's supposed to be the one representing God. And there he is messing around with their women. Hard to talk about God when you're in bed with the wrong crowd. Okay, so Samson saw a woman and he says to his father, get her for me because she pleases me. Now that's the language of the flesh. You can hear flesh all through that. It comes from within himself. It's not a language of God. God had sent him to be a deliverer, to get free from these people, and he's connecting to these people. Samson cannot deliver for people, his own people, from the people he chooses to live among. Are you following what I'm saying? It's hard to judge your old friends and soulmates when you still want to hang out with them all the time. And judge is a hard word, but it's hard to represent God. It's hard to represent dominion in God. It's hard to stand up and say that your God is this kind of a God when you're not representing him. And Samson never does represent God because of his flesh until his dying moments. It's his last moments on the earth that he finally brings deliverance to Israel. And so I want you to see it's all of this is for the compromise of his own sake, for his own flesh, his own desires, what he felt good doing, what he wanted. And that same story is throughout the entire Bible. We see it all the way through the Bible. So it's something that I have to talk about in the algorithm here. We cannot just let our lives go with what we always want, with what we always feel. We have to capture our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings. And we have to say, listen, this thought, this feeling, this emotion is not a God feeling. If Jesus was here, he'd be down there worshiping. I don't think he'd be sitting here watching Showtime. Okay? You see what I'm saying? And I'm not saying don't watch Showtime. I'm trying to help you understand there's times and places where flesh takes over. And when it does, it will steal every time from your ability to walk in dominion, and your voice, the language you have, it steals the power of that language to be able to impress others with your God. It takes from you something. And so flesh is something that we have to talk about. Let me give you two more sad illustrations of this. In the Bible, and even today, blessing of your sons by the father was a very important part of the Hebrew culture and many other cultures, actually. But when it came time for Jacob to bless his sons, some of the saddest words that were ever spoken, I think, were to his firstborn son, Reuben. Let me read them to you, Genesis 49. Reuben, this is Jacob speaking to him. You are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. This is what he was supposed to be. But you're unstable as water, and you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. You went up to his couch. So he's talking to his son. He says, I'm reminding you of when you went into my concubine, Bilna, and you had an affair with my own wife. And he says, you did it in front of all of Israel. And because you did that, you can't excel. Because you let your flesh get control of you, it's going to steal your dominion. You'll never excel. You'll never have the dominion you should have had. And this is a sad story. Then he moves on to his next sons, Levi and Simeon. And here's what he says to them in verse 6 and 7. He doesn't spare them either. In their anger, they slew a man. And in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, is fierce. And their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So what had happened to these two young guys is they had devised this plan against their father's will. They actually talked to their dad. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But there's another young guy that had come by and had violated and messed with their sister, Dinah. They got mad. They wanted to kill that guy. Their dad said, don't touch him, but they did it anyway. In their own self-will, they conspired against their father's direction, against what God was speaking to them, against what they knew was right. But in their anger, because they was mad, because they was offended, because they was hurt, they justified their own actions. And the moment they did it, they brought a curse upon themselves that lasted all the way into their generations. The next one that's so sad is David and his own son. He refused to deal with his son Absalom. And because of that, Absalom rose up. And so David lost the dominion of his own home. When you fail to deal with flesh, it will cost you in the end. It will always cost you. Rebellion rose up in David's own household. Rebellion rose up in the kingdom. It caused great, great problems throughout all the kingdom, throughout his thing. It was a tarnished spot on his legacy and on his leadership as a king. It was his resume was messed up because he would not deal with flesh. Hear this very carefully. The flesh you spare today is the flesh that will destroy your destiny tomorrow. The flesh you spare today is the flesh that will destroy your destiny tomorrow. And you've got to understand that. Compromise has a very, very long reach. It seems like it's no big deal today. It's not that big of a thing. But it has a long reach. Reuben's family never produced not one single leader. Not one leader came out of Reuben's family. David's family was killed and the sword, bloody conflict, always, never left that family lineage. It stayed right there. Ministry is purchased at the cost of your flesh. If you want to have strong dominion in ministry and in life, it will cost you your flesh. You cannot compromise with your flesh and walk in dominion. So I just wanted to get that. Dominion's impossible unless you take out of the algorithm compromise and flesh. Does that make sense to everybody? You okay now? Okay, let's go to something happy again. Nobody likes to deal with that part right there, but you got to take it out or it's going to mess up your pie. Okay, the next thing I felt the Lord speak to me about, and this will be the final one for tonight, is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. The absence of these two tools of dominion, prayer and fasting, I believe account for most of the shallowness of modern Christianity. Prayer and fasting are very, very powerful. They are part that causes the rise in dominion. That's like a cake that rises. It's the rise in dominion. It's the ability to connect with God in a way that you're able to clarify and discern. Let me start here. Mark 9, verse 29. Jesus makes this statement. He says, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, most people read that and they think this kind, he's talking about demons. He's not talking about demons there. You don't cast out demons with prayer and fasting. You cast out demons with dominion and authority. The kind he's talking about here is this kind of faith. Because he goes on and in the very same statement, he says he's dealing with a faithless generation. So he says the kind of faith you need to deal with these kind of spiritual matters, the dominion you need will only come from prayer and fasting. That's what he's saying in that passage. So he was dealing with a generation that was lacking faith. They did not have part of their tools of dominion for the spiritual battle of prayer and fasting. So when you find Christians that always compromise in the area of prayer and fasting, there's always a reason why they can't make it. It's the wrong night for prayer. It doesn't work for me. Whatever. Whenever you find that, you'll find a lack of faith and a lack of the ability to deal with the demonic when the demonic shows itself up. So earlier in that same story, Jesus said this, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So at the core of this whole story, where this is the, it's a story of an unclean spirit that has taken hold of a young man and is trying to kill this young man. Jesus comes along, deals with the unclean spirit, casts it out, and delivers the young boy. But before Jesus got there, the disciples had been trying to cast out this spirit, and they was unable to do it. They couldn't get it done. So when nobody's paying attention because they didn't want to get busted in front of everybody, they pulled Jesus off to the side, and they're asking why we couldn't get it out. And his response was, because this kind of faith, the kind that deals with these kind of demons, you're not going to get without prayer and fasting. That's what he's saying to them. So in the spiritual arena, fasting is what gives weight. It's what gives kathud to your prayer. Fasting is what gives it that power. It's what makes prayer effective. So fasting energizes your faith and your prayer. It's far more than just not eating. It's something that's dynamic. It's something that moves your prayer to a different kind of a tension, a different kind of a level. And it causes things to it takes your prayer from just words into words filled with faith. Amen. You know, when you first start fasting, I can tell you this. When I fast for 2 or 3 days, I'm just hungry and and all that. When I get to about 20 days, I've done several long, long, long fasts. When I get to 21 days, I've got to tell you, I can smell the seed on a sesame seed bun 3 miles away. But there's something that's different than that. It's just something happens where you're weakened in your body in such a way that, and you're electric in your spirit. Your spirit's electric. It's alive. And suddenly your prayer language just changes. Everything about you changes. There's a depth that if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's a depth of language that starts to flow from you. There's a depth of insight and understanding that begins to flow out of you that you don't get just in regular prayer time. It'll take fasting. For me, it takes a long time. I guess because I've got so much flesh in the way. It just takes a while. After 3 days, it doesn't really do a whole lot for me. 5 days, I start feeling it. The 5th day is always tough for me. After that, I do pretty good to about day 17. I don't know why it's 17, but I do pretty good to there. Then at 21, I feel it again. Then at 30, I finally break, and I really break into it. And so there's something that happens in fasting. And someday I'll preach on that and explain all of that, what that all is, how that shifts things in your spirit. But I want you to hear this, that fasting and prayer are part of the algorithm of dominion. The Bible says that Elijah was a man that had human passions just like we do. But when he prayed, because of his depth with God, it linked him to the purposes of God. Listen to James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So prayer locks a person into step with God. That's what prayer does. Prayer releases the plan of heaven on the earth so that you can execute that plan with dominion. Without the prayer, you don't get the plan. Without the plan, you can't fulfill the purpose. And so it was the prayer that caused him to understand to lock up the heavens. And it was the prayer that helped him to understand it was time to unlock the heavens and release. So it was the prayer that established the boundaries. It was the prayer that cemented the decisions into place. It's prayer and fasting that will move you from intellectualism and rationalism and feelings and emotions of this modern world. It'll move you past all of that stuff. We're all emotional. We all have emotions. We all get offended. We all do those things. But prayer and fasting will move you beyond those things and into an arena where you're unlocking the purposes of God. That is dominion. That's what I want you to hear. Let me show you one more text and we'll wrap it up tonight. It's Daniel 9. It says, I, Daniel, understood the books. Then it says in verse 3, then I set my face towards the Lord God. So prayer for Daniel was not just a time to get down on his knees and put out all the wants that he had, all the things that he desired. God, do this for me, do this for me, and touch my family. That's not evil. Those are not bad things. But that wasn't what it was for Daniel. Prayer for Daniel was not a laundry list. Prayer for Daniel was to set him in a place that he might could understand the word of God. It was a dark time in those times. He was actually having to serve in the kingdom in a very rough situation. His whole cabinet was witches and warlocks. That's another study. But every day he goes to work with witches. And so it's a tough time. And he says, I'm trying to get through all this spiritual stuff in my head. And so for me, prayer is to understand the word of God so that I can understand the books, so I can understand. So how can you pray if you don't know the will of God? Fasting aligns us with God in such a way that it will align us to his word so that we can understand his word, so that the pages, Jesus walks out of the pages in real life to us, where we can begin to understand what he's doing. It transforms our understanding. That's what prayer and fasting does. It transforms our understanding. So he now is understanding. He's reading, if you want to study that out, Daniel is reading Jeremiah's books. He's reading the books of Jeremiah, the prophetic words, and he says, God, I don't want to just know the doctrine. I don't want to just know the theology of this. I don't want to just be able to give the ABCs. I need to know the reality. I need your reality. I need you to be real. I don't just need to hear logos. I need a rhema. I need this thing to come alive to me. And so he's praying to set himself into the books, and he set his face towards God. In other words, God, it's not about the books. It's about you. What are you saying here? What are you doing here? I got to know what you're doing here. And really what happened is it unlocked the reality of what God wanted to do in the nation of Israel. And all of a sudden he got it. So this is something I want you to see. When you come to prayer and fasting, that algorithm, that process, it's more than just a ritual prayer that I'm talking about. It's not just getting down in a ritual place. In our society, we accept ritual prayers. For example, I'm often asked to go to the House of Representatives, and open in prayer. You have to wear your tie. And everybody stands up. It's a ritual prayer. Prayer for appearances. We have an Assembly of God conference or whatever conference, and they're going to open up with some pastor who's going to do a prayer of appearance. And that's what it is. But I'm not talking about all that stuff. I'm talking about gut-wrenching for real prayer. I'm talking about where it ain't about anybody watching. It's about you dragging your flesh into submission and saying, you know what? I've got to hear God. And I've got to know what God's plans are. I got to know what his word says about this. I can't be messing up my life, my children's life. I can't drag my wife and kids off into this if it's not God. I got to hear from God. So it's the steps of an algorithm that I have to step into. I have to be active. You can't be inactive in prayer and walk in dominion. You've got to become active. It's the first step that's the hardest. It's usually the first day of fasting that's the toughest. And then it'll get weaker and weaker as you go on. You get to a place where you can have dominion in it. But it at first it's tough, but it's an algorithm. It says, you know what? I'm going to stay in here till I get the rise. I'm going to stay in here till I get the presence of God. I'm going to kill this flesh. I'm going to get my worship on. And I'm going to stay right in this vein right here until I don't need a theory. I don't need an idea. I need an action that will release faith in my life so that I can walk in faith, so that I can cast out devils. If something is distracting me, pulling me to the side, throwing me in the fire, causing me to gnash my teeth or foam at my mouth, God help me that I can see through all of that and hear who you are, hear your word, hear your voice. I want to have a faith that causes me to believe. I need a faith that will make my speech be a speech of faith, and I need to be able to do and live and walk out a behavior that is condoning and impresses others with my God. Not with me, but with my God. That's what I need. And so this is the algorithms that I'm talking about tonight. And I've got to quit. We've been going quite a while. I don't even know how long I've gone. I look up there, we got like all kinds of numbers, but I don't know which one I'm supposed to look at. That's okay. Amen. Hey, it's just me, guys. It's not my team, it's me. We got to live in righteousness, church. We have to. It's part of the algorithm. We've got to labor in the kingdom of God. We've got to labor in the kingdom of God. We've got to worship in spirit and truth. We've got to cut away our flesh, and we've got to get into prayer and fasting. These are important things. Let's talk about harvest just for a moment. Just for a moment. We believe worship is important here. Do we believe worship's important? Do we believe prayer's important? How many on our worship team go to prayer? Do we believe evangelism's important? How many of us outreach? See what I'm saying? We got to deal with the compromise. Because if we don't, we can't walk in the dominion that we need to have to be a light to this community. Now I got straight with you. Now I shot straight. Don't get mad, get glad. If you get mad at Chuck. No, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to help us. I want you to see what I'm saying. It's real. It's easy to hear a sermon and make it for somebody else. It's just words. But let's talk to you. Let's talk to me. Let's talk to you. You say, well, Tuesday night doesn't work for me. Well, what night does? We'll open the building. You can gather a whole team of people and pray. Corporate prayer is very important. You just want to pray alone, I get that, but you need corporate prayer as well. Don't compromise the corporate side. Do you want to worship alone all the time, or would you rather come and worship with everybody else? You want to worship with everybody else. You need to pray with everybody else. You need to have times where you fast. The whole congregation goes into the Bible, the whole nation went into fasting. There's times where we do it corporately as well as individually and privately. There's times where we evangelize. We should all be witnesses, not do a witness. We should be a witness. Our lives should be an impression. We should impress those around us. We shouldn't be among the Philistines. I realize we're there. We're going to talk to them. But I'm talking about he was in bed with them. That's a little bit beyond what I'm saying. It's one thing to have an outreach into an area. It's another thing to go to bed with them. And so I'm trying to help you see something. All of us should be doing a witness every day. We should just be a witness every day. But then there's a time when a church, as a people, you know what I think we should have done, honestly? All these rallies and all this stuff going on, we shouldn't have cowered down and ran away. We should have went right straight into the middle of them. We should have gone in there with prayer and fasting, and we should have evangelized and led people to the Lord, right? What a perfect time. The whole world's in an upheaval. We ought to preach Jesus to them. So I'm being real now. This is a different way. This is dominion. This is not running because we're afraid. Nobody was afraid of COVID out there, but they're afraid of COVID on Sunday. Listen, I'm not being stupid. Don't lick the doorknobs. I'm not trying to be silly here. We just found out, my family, I just found out my sister's got it. My aunts have got it. They tested my mother this morning. My niece has got it. She's pregnant with a baby. So it's real. I get it. I'm not ignorant to the fact that it's happening and it's real out there. But at the same time, I refuse to cower down. I've got to walk in dominion. Not stupidity, not ignorance, not just flaunting yourself into something. But I'm saying to walk in dominion, to say, God, let us seize opportunities, God moments. Not Ray moments, not just because we want to do something so everybody can see us. It's not about us being seen, it's about him being seen. It's about him being seen. It's about the algorithm of dominion. It's not my dominion, it's his dominion flowing through me. Okay? And so this is something very important. And I felt that we should do it. I know this is the negative moment of this whole thing, and I'll pick it back up next week, maybe. I'll try. But we got to deal with flesh. You can't put flesh and compromise and corruption in the middle of dominion. It doesn't work. And you can't take out prayer and fasting or worship out of the middle of it. You can't take out evangelism. I don't have time to get to that tonight. You can't. Our whole commission. Is to go into all the world. And yet, most churches don't ever really do that. Most Christians I know never really, not really do that. They'll hit and miss every once in a while. But I'm talking about something that moves us deeply. It's part of our DNA. So it's so strong that if Ray Kirkland is removed from here, we still pray. If Ray Kirkland's gone from here, we still evangelize. If Ray Kirkland leaves right now, the church will still worship. But will they pray? Will they evangelize? Will they fast? We want it to be yes. The answer is yes. We want it to be that it's part of who we are. We are believers, and we walk, and we're looking for faith, and we want him to walk out of the pages, and we want life to be alive in us. We don't want to fall in the wilderness. We want to possess the promises of God for our families, for our city, for our nation, and we want to see God do great things for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Amen. Thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you, everybody in the house tonight. And if you're all oppressed, I'm sure that somebody can pray for you. And help you and love on you a little bit. We do love you, and we appreciate you. Remember, this Sunday is Father's Day. It's a great day. I think it's one of the greatest days of the year myself. I really like Father's Day. And, you know, if you're going to give gifts, I'm tired of socks. Tired of ties. I need something, you know, gift cards to, I don't know, Texas Roadhouse, something like that. We'll come to that. Amen. We love you guys. This Sunday, it is every man a curse breaker. And we're going to see what God will do in our lives. Amen. Love you. God bless you. Have a great night.